Open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 9. Aside from Jesus Christ himself, the most prominent person in all of the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. He is prominent in two ways. He is the main character throughout most of the book of Acts. And he is the human writer of most of the New Testament. They're just taking that song literally and they're lifting their voices, just like the song said to do. Paul is prominent because he is the main character through most of the book of Acts. He is also the human writer of most of the New Testament. Paul is also a very unique individual. He was an apostle, but he was not one of the original. He wasn't one of the original disciples, those 12 men that traveled around with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, learning from him directly. His apostleship was unique, and his calling as an apostle was unique. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. That was an assignment that was not given to any of the other apostles. The only one that we see going to the Gentiles is Peter, and he does that one time. We'll see that in chapter 10 of Acts. So not only is Paul prominent and he is unique, but I believe that he was one person who was incredibly interesting. He was a man of great zeal and powerful conviction. Paul never did anything halfway or half-hearted. At the start of Acts chapter 9, we read these words. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 9. It says, Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He had great zeal, great conviction, and didn't do anything halfway. He wanted to stop this movement that was called the Way, that claimed that Jesus was the Messiah and was resurrected from the dead. But after his transforming meeting with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his encounter then with the compassion of Ananias, we see that same passion and that same conviction sanctified by God and used for God's glory and purpose. Look in verse 20. It says, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. So the only explanation of this kind of complete conversion in a person's life is the sovereign grace and power of God. We can't explain it by any other human means that someone would make such a complete about face, that they would go from hating a group of people and hating a movement and hating an idea to loving that idea and loving that person who is the ideal and loving the people of that movement and loving the movement and wanting to be a part of it. There is no explanation for something like that other than God in his grace reaching out and changing Paul, Saul, as we know him at this point in the story. Saul certainly did not deserve salvation. Now, I think we can all agree, none of us deserve it either. If God is truly a holy God and he is truly the maker of everything and we're simply created beings who are at odds with God because of our own selfish desires, well then, we don't deserve his attention other than his anger. All we really deserve is for God to say, I'll leave you to your own devices and you can destroy yourselves. That's not what God did. But the thing about Saul is he wasn't looking for salvation either because he didn't think he needed it. In fact, he believed himself to be a righteous servant of God. He thought he was okay and that everything was good and that he was doing work for God, but God stopped him in his tracks with a love that goes beyond our understanding. This is about God's love when we look at the life of Saul. When we realize that he was a man who, on the one hand, thought he was doing the will of God, but was actually hating God without even realizing it. And for God to step in and say, I love you and I want you as my own, and I'm going to change everything about your life. That is a love that we cannot understand. Saul of Tarsus did not choose Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Jesus Christ chose Saul according to his amazing grace. Saul's response to that grace was, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul met Jesus. And then after he met Jesus, he met Ananias. And we looked at those two meetings last week. So this morning, I would like for us to look at two more encounters that Saul had here in Acts chapter 9. And the first encounter that Saul had after Ananias was he met the opposition. So look with me at verses 19 through 25 of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 19. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plot, so they were watching the gates day and night intending to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. The people who heard Saul preaching that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, were amazed. They knew who he was. They knew what he stood for and what he was against. And now here he is preaching the very thing that he was against. Saul is the first person that we see in the early part of Christianity who went from wanting to slaughter Christians to being the most outspoken Christian himself. No one had seen this kind of transformation happen in anybody yet until Saul. Now, it's important for us to understand that there is a major event that takes place between verses 21 and 22 that God did not see fit to have Luke include here in the book of Acts when he wrote this. For that event, we have to go to Galatians chapter 1. So if you want to turn to Galatians chapter 1 with me, you can. And we find a piece of the timeline here in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. This is, of course, the Apostle Paul writing at this point. He's writing this letter to the churches in Galatia. And he says, beginning of verse 15, he says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, that is Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. So if we go back to Acts chapter 9, and we look at verses 21 and 22, verse 21 says, all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man of Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on his name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? Verse 22 says, but Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Right in between there, where he was astounding people and then he was growing stronger further in his defense for Christ. There's a 3-year gap in there. God called Saul of Tarsus to be an apostle. But an apostle was a very specific office. Someone who was an apostle was someone who had seen the risen Jesus. They had seen him personally with their own eyes, resurrected from the dead. They also were someone who had been personally instructed by Jesus himself. Now, about how long was Jesus' public ministry that he had? Around 3 to 3.5 years that he had his public ministry, from when he turned water into wine at the wedding party at Cana, all the way through until his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and then the time that he spent with his disciples before ascending into heaven, all of that around 3, 3.5 years. Paul tells us in Galatians that God took him out into Arabia, out into the desert, for 3 years. He spent 3 years being personally instructed by Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because God needed to qualify Saul for the office of apostle. You can't be an apostle unless you've seen Jesus risen from the dead, which he saw him on the road to Damascus in a very dramatic way. But then he also needed that personal instruction so that what he had been given and what he gave to us through his writings is not something that he came up with out of his own head. It was not something that he was instructed by others so that he would understand it. He was instructed by Jesus himself. He was given revelation by God, and that is what we have when we read our New Testament, is what was given to him. You see, when Saul was converted, he was a spiritual baby. Just like each and every one of us, when we first came to Christ and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ to make us right with God, we were a spiritual baby. Every one of us. There's not one of us that can say, well, when I got saved, I was a spiritual adult from day one. I knew everything. Nobody can say that. In fact, the person who says that, I would say, well, have you really trusted in Christ? Because, I mean, I don't see any humility there. We're all spiritual babies when we come to Christ. And Saul was no exception. He was a spiritual baby. He needed time to be instructed. He needed to be prepared for what he was called by God to do. We need to remember that whenever someone comes to Christ for salvation, they're a spiritual baby. No matter how much education they have, Saul of Tarsus was a highly educated man. No matter how much enthusiasm they have, Saul of Tarsus was an extremely enthusiastic guy. In fact, verse 20 says, immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Lots of education and enthusiasm there. Even if somebody knows their Bible well, Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He knew the scriptures well. Regardless of all that, they're still spiritually immature and need time to grow. They need patient nurture. They need instruction in God's word. What they need is to be discipled. Just like Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have taught you. However, that doesn't mean that we say to a new believer, hey, you need to keep quiet and not tell anybody you're a Christian until you understand Christianity better. It's not what we do to a new believer. In fact, again, in verse 20, immediately he began proclaiming Jesus. We ought to encourage new believers to be very open about their faith and to say, yes, Jesus has made a difference in my life. Jesus got a hold of me and changed me. I'm a different person because of what Jesus has done in my life. It's good and it's healthy for a new believer to express their faith and to share their faith. So Paul comes back to Damascus from his special time of instruction in Arabia, and he begins preaching with such power that the Jews there are confounded. But they're not just confounded by Saul being so different and proclaiming Jesus. They're also convinced that Saul needs to be eliminated. He needs to die. So now what we have is the hunter is now the hunted. Saul used to be the guy going after the people of the way. Now he is a person of the way. And there are others that want him out of the picture. It's the beginning of what Jesus told Saul in verse 16. He said, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So the great and proud Saul of Tarsus is humbled by the Lord of the universe. First, he's led into Damascus as a blind man. Now he has to be smuggled out of a city like a criminal. And throughout his life, the Apostle Paul is hated and hunted because he passionately preaches the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. But do you think that was a hardship for Paul? Not once ever in any of Paul's writings do we see him say, "Woe is me. This is so hard. God has put too much of a burden on me. I can't take it." Never once does he ever say that. He counted it all joy to suffer for the sake of his Lord Jesus Christ. So when we meet with opposition to our witness for Christ, what is our response to that opposition? Do we run away in shame? Are we embarrassed? Do we cry out in anger and ask God why he's letting us suffer? Or do we rejoice at the privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ to bring him glory? Now, I understand there are things sometimes that we see the broader Christian community do that we are ashamed and embarrassed by what they're doing because it's not the gospel and it's not the work of the gospel. And those are things that we ought to cry out to God and say, "God, stop that, because it's overshadowing the true gospel of Jesus Christ." But we should never be ashamed or embarrassed for the gospel itself. Saul met with the opposition. The opposition wanted to kill him. God had a plan for Saul's life, so he gave Saul the good sense to get away from danger. God does not expect us to run into the open arms of those who will do us harm. We should be willing to stand firm. We should be willing to joyfully accept persecution when God allows that persecution to come into our lives. But when we see the opportunity to remove ourselves from the bad situation, we ought to do so. Paul understood that. He quietly escaped from Damascus and he went to Jerusalem. He did not walk out into the street and say, "Here I am, you want to kill me? Go ahead." God gave him some good sense and gave his disciples some good sense. Actually, it might have been more good sense on the disciples' part because they're the ones that lowered him out of a window and sent him on his way. Knowing Paul and his personality that we find in Scripture, maybe he did want to go out in the street and confront these guys. But whoever it was that God gave good sense to, he gave them some good sense, and they got Paul out of danger. And he went to Jerusalem, and he had his fourth encounter. He met the Jerusalem believers. So let's look at verses 26 to 31. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that the Lord had talked to him and how in Damascus he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So Saul's meeting with the believers in Jerusalem was in two stages here. First, they rejected him. Saul just wanted to join the church. He just wanted to become a member of that assembly and you know, minister in whatever way that he could in the church there in Jerusalem. But it's entirely understandable that they were afraid of Saul. This guy used to try to kill us. Maybe this is a trap that he's setting. Maybe he's just acting like a believer so that he can get into our midst, so he can find out who's in charge and eliminate whoever is in charge. He had disappeared for 3 years, and now he's back claiming to be one of them. No one's willing to take a chance on him. No one's willing to believe that anyone could go through that kind of transformation. No one, except for Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's the kind of guy Barnabas was. He was an encouraging guy. He was willing to take a step of faith. He was willing to put his arm around Saul and get to know him. Barnabas must have figured out that the only way to find out if Saul is real is invite him over for a meal, or maybe go out for coffee, or whatever their equivalent was, and sit down and let's have a conversation. Who are you? What's happened to you? Are you for real? Clearly, Saul's relationship with Jesus was genuine. It was something that was powerful, because Barnabas was not only convinced that Saul was a believer, he wasted no time in bringing Saul to the apostles, and he stood up for him without any fear or compromise. So with the support of Barnabas, Saul is accepted into the Jerusalem church. And here we learn an important balance in this. We should not react to someone's claim of salvation with fear or skepticism, no matter what kind of person they were before they came to Christ. If we really believe that the gospel of Christ is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, then we should never be surprised when someone is changed and goes from somebody who's hating and wanting to kill to somebody who loves. We should gather around them. We should love them. We should desire to see them grow in grace along with us. However, I think we should balance that with discernment. We need to spend time getting to know them. We need to listen to their testimony, give them a chance to show themselves to us. I think that's what Barnabas did. If you look at verse 27, he says, Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained everything about what had happened to Saul. He couldn't have done that unless he took the time to get to know Saul and say, hey, guys, let's cut him some slack. He says he's a believer. It's clear that he's a believer. I've gotten to know him. You need to get to know him too. And we should be willing to get to know people and to believe them when they say what they are. Saul was a bold witness. He wasted no time in getting himself on the most wanted list. Think about that. How many of us would be willing to do that? How many of us would go out there if we knew that proclaiming Christ was something that would get us in trouble? How many of us would be eager to get ourselves on the most wanted list? Saul wasted no time getting himself on that list, but that was by God's design. God had places for Saul to go. He called Saul to be an apostle, and an apostle is someone who is sent with a message. Saul moves from the scene for a while. Peter takes center stage one more time. We'll see that in chapter 10. Peter is going to be in the picture for only a brief time here in the book of Acts. Then the Apostle Paul is going to become the prominent figure once again throughout the rest of the book as we travel throughout his years of ministry. So this is what we learn. God changes his workers. but he never stops the work. From that day until now, work has never stopped. We have the wonderful privilege of being part of that same work. Peter had an amount of time given to him by God. So did all the other apostles. Paul had an amount of time given to him by God to do the work of ministry that he was given. You and I each have been given an amount of time to walk this earth and to do the work of ministry that God has given each one of us. It's different for each one of us. It can always be summed up, though, in loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It can all be summed up in go and make disciples. But it's going to look different for each one of us. But the work continues. What has God prepared you to do? Hey, you might be sitting here saying, man, I'm on the back end of my life, over the hill, on the way down the other side. But you know what? You're still breathing. You're still here. You're still walking this earth. God's got something for you to do. He's got someone for you to reach. I'll just share a little something here before I close. My father-in-law, Debbie's dad, for as long as I knew him, even from when I first met Debbie, he was always of the attitude, I don't know why God keeps me on this earth so long. Because he thought he was going to die young. And he lived to be 95. But you know what? We watched that man be used by God in people's lives to the very last day. And when we had a memorial for him, I remember people in the nursing home that he had lived with for the last couple years of his life who testified about that man and the impact that he had in their lives. As long as you're on this earth, God has somebody for you to impact for his glory. Father in heaven, I thank you for Saul of Tarsus, for that man who is the Apostle Paul, for the ministry that you gave him. Thank you for the dramatic change in his life. I thank you for these encounters that we've been able to see here in these pages. And I thank you that just as you saved him and gave him the work of ministry to do, you have saved each one of us to the work of ministry. As we heard in our scripture reading earlier this morning, Father, we see that you have prepared good works for us to do. And I pray that each and every one of us would be sensitive to your work and your will in our lives, that we would do those good works that you have prepared for us to do, that you might be glorified, that others might come to Christ, that we might see your kingdom grow. We thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.